The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And when Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, but could not on account of the crowd because he was small of stature, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a mulberry tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when the crowd saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded any one of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Hey, buddy. Good morning, everybody. What's tomorrow? Halloween, right? School, too. Yep, got to go to school first. So Halloween, you go trick-or-treating and you get what? Candy. Okay, so what if after you went and got all of your candy, somebody said to you, "Give me half of it"? If you had a big old bag of candy and somebody said to give me half of it, what would you think? No way, Jose, right? Well, in our story today, that's kind of what Zacchaeus did. He took a lot of stuff from a lot of people. Maybe half of what they had earned, half of their crops. He took a lot of stuff, and nobody liked him for it. Until one day he saw Jesus, and he gets up in a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have lunch at your house today." And Zacchaeus gets so excited that he says, "Yes, Lord." And then he can see the faces of the crowd, all those people that he had took a lot of stuff from. And he says, "You know what? This is not how it should be." And he said, "Lord, I'm going to give half of all of my stuff to the poor. And if I took too much from somebody, I'm going to pay them back four times as much." Now, Zacchaeus had a lot of stuff, but when he met Jesus and when he saw how sad the crowd was, he said, "I'm going to give all of this back. I'm going to give all of this back so that everybody can have enough." So I don't think anybody's going to take half your candy tomorrow. So one day, buddy, I might take half your candy. We'll have to see about that. All right? So enjoy Halloween, but also remember that we have a whole lot of stuff, and Jesus invites us to share it. Can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us, for giving us enough, and for helping us to share what we have. Help us to love our family and friends and everyone we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You can head back to your seats. Are you going to preach today? He was trying earlier, yeah. That was a first. I've never had my own child for a children's sermon before. That was kind of fun. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ah, Zacchaeus. It's a name that even if you aren't familiar with the rhythm of Scripture, you've probably heard somewhere before. It's not a common name, but it is associated with taxes and extravagance. And unfortunately for Zacchaeus, we have just gotten him completely wrong. There was a children's song when I was a kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Yeah, that song just really doesn't get this story at all. It skips over the complexity of Luke's gospel, which I understand because it's a children's song, but that's the image that gets stuck in our mind of Zacchaeus, this short little dude that climbs a sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus. And if you've been following along here in Luke for the past couple of months and have been paying attention, that's not the whole story ever with Luke's gospel. And so again, we're going to flip it upside down this morning and dig into it, because with the difficulties that we've been having with economics in Luke's gospel and how unsettling that can be for us moderns, this is the climax of that story. This is where all of Jesus's conversation about what it means to be rich and to be poor and how those difficulties work themselves out in the world come crashing together, and there's a resolution. First off, the setting. This story comes on the heels of two important stories in Luke that we skip over on Sunday mornings. The story of a rich young man who comes to Jesus looking to be a disciple and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Keep the commandments," Jesus says, and the guy rattles them off. And Jesus says, "Very well, you must do one thing. Sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor and follow me." And the guy can't do it, and he walks away. It is the only outright rejection story by one seeking discipleship in the Gospels. And it's after that that Jesus says, "How difficult will it be for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And then goes on to continue difficult conversations about economics. The next one is the story immediately following Jesus' entrance into Jericho, and it happens right outside the city gates. Jesus is on his way into Jericho, and a blind beggar sits beside the road. An anonymous blind beggar. In Mark's gospel, he gets a name, Bartimaeus. And here, the blind beggar sits beside the road, his cloak spread out before him, gathering what resources he can from those passing by. And this blind beggar hears that Jesus is coming and shouts at the top of his lungs to get Jesus' attention, and the crowd rebukes him, trying to silence him. But Jesus hears the cries of this blind man and stands still. Hold on to that detail because it's coming back. He stands still. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks the blind man after the crowd has brought him forward. The crowd who was rebuking him brings him forward to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus, not assuming, giving agency to this blind beggar, asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "Lord, let me receive my sight." "Receive your sight," Jesus says. "Your faithfulness has made you well." And the man's sight is restored, and he follows Jesus on the way of discipleship. Now, whether this is a story of physical healing or metaphor gets lost across the histories, but when we're dealing with Jesus and Luke, a bit of metaphor is helpful. A man who sits beside the road, beside the way of discipleship, who is blind to the ministry of Jesus, has his sight restored at the feet of Jesus and follows as a disciple. That'll preach. Someone blind to the unfolding kingdom who can't see God's kingdom right at their fingertips has their eyes opened and immediately follows Jesus, becomes a part of the kingdom, gets wrapped up in this ragtag group of disciples that were flipping the world upside down. And then Jesus and his disciples and this man whose sight has been restored enter Jericho. And now we arrive at Zacchaeus. Luke tells us he's a chief tax collector, so he's not your run-of-the-mill community tax collector. He's the boss in Jericho, which historically would have been likely. Jericho was a port city, a major trade route, and so one who's collecting taxes, or the one who collects the taxes of those who are collecting taxes, would have an office in Jericho. And he's rich. And that whole bit about Zacchaeus being a wee little man because of his shortness of stature is a bit of a play on words in Greek that could mean that he was short, Or it could be that he didn't have a whole lot of status or stature in the community. Or it could mean that he was a young man in a high position of power, which is far more likely in Luke's gospel, which means that he inherited this position from his father, who inherited it from his father. This is the family business. And it's not tax collecting in a sense of the IRS collects taxes from us. It was called tax farming. And they collect taxes on behalf of Rome. And Rome sets the margin, but the common people never know what that is. And so the tax collector just goes out and collects what they want, because the tax collector has paid in advance to the Romans. And so the common people are caught in between. They don't know what they're actually supposed to pay. Is it 25? Is it 30? Is it 40%? And so tax farmers on a local level got a bad rap and had no status. Zacchaeus, doubly or quadruply that. A man of disdain, a man of no honor, a man of shame. But he wants to see Jesus. And so he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs what we have translated a sycamore tree, which in the Greek it is sycamore. But historically, that's not the sycamore tree we think of. It's actually a mulberry tree, which seems really out of place. A mulberry tree. Really, Luke? That kind of detail? Unless we remember that just a little bit ago in Luke's gospel, Jesus said another really weird thing when Jesus was asked about prayer. He told his disciples, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. Jesus making a statement about some things seem impossible, but prayer is a powerful thing. If you say to this mulberry tree, even with what seems like an insignificant amount of faithfulness, you could say to that mulberry tree, be thrown into the sea, and it would do it. Something impossible. And now we have Zacchaeus, a dishonorable, shameful man in a mulberry tree, above the crowd, waiting for Jesus. That's this story. And Jesus, coming through Jericho, sees Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, make haste. I love that older translation. Make haste. Come down. I'm going to be having lunch with you today. Make haste, come down. So Zacchaeus makes haste and jumps out of the mulberry tree and is received by Jesus. And that's when he sees the crowd. He's back on their level. The crowd that he is in charge of helping to defraud, that his family has historically defrauded, and everybody knows it. The disdain on their faces, they say and they murmur, this man, Jesus, goes to eat with a sinner. And here comes that phrase again, he stood still. Zacchaeus stands still. And maybe for the first time in his life, doesn't run from the murmuring and the disdain, doesn't run out of shame. He stands still and in front of Jesus and the crowd, changes everything. And for that crowd, this is literally the mulberry tree being uprooted and cast into the sea. They have never seen this before, ever. Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. That's a flabbergasting statement. And if you've heard it over and over again, it just seems like Zacchaeus is, he's just given a little bit. He's throwing a bone to the crowd. He's doing it to please Jesus. But this is a cataclysmic redistribution of resources. This is reparations, friends. And I know that's a trigger word, or it can be, but this is Zacchaeus giving back what he had defrauded from the community and circulating resources where they are drying up. This is the power of God's kingdom at work, and Jesus is saying that this is not impossible. If you've got just a little bit of faithfulness, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted, and it will throw itself into the sea. This is what that looks like. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. I will give half of my goods to the poor. It is a massive liquidation for Zacchaeus. And Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, not a minute later, not tomorrow, not in some future promise, but today, salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus and his ragtag group of disciples and a man who recently had his sight restored all go over to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. And it's a wild party. It's the kind of party you throw when you know the kingdom of God is unfolding. And you know the old walls and the old ways are tumbling down and a new vision for what the world could be is being birthed into it. This is God's kingdom at work. And it's not the first time we've seen it in Luke's gospel. Way back in chapter 5, Jesus had lunch with another tax collector, a man named Levi, who often gets left off the list of the disciples because he wasn't one of the 12, necessarily. But early on, Levi invites Jesus over to his house in a moment of hospitality. And Jesus eats with all the debtors and the debt collectors. And the Pharisees begin to grumble. Even at the beginning, they understand what this could mean. The shaking of the foundations, the mighty being brought low and the lowly lifted up and sitting at the same table. It cannot be. That's not how the world works. But it happened at Levi's house. And maybe, just maybe, Zacchaeus, because he's the chief of the tax farmers, potentially Levi's boss, has heard up the chain of command that this Jesus is serious about the redistribution of resources. He's not looking for lip service. He's looking to change everything. And so before the crowd and Jesus, it's exactly what Zacchaeus does. He changes everything. He gives half of his belongings away. And to those in the crowd listening, if you've defrauded anybody, really, if? Fourfold returned to those defrauded. Now, this could seem like a pipe dream. This could seem like that rooted mulberry tree stuck in rich soil, deeply rooted, impossible to take down. But it is. With an insignificant amount of faithfulness, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. If you are committed to it, freely committed to it, we're not trying to earn our way into anything, to buy our way into a new reality. It's a commitment that costs us everything. The purchase price is grace, and God's already paid it. And we are freely invited to participate in this uprooting, in this undoing of a toxic, destructive system, to undo and challenge addiction to stuff and possessions. I think that might be the greatest challenge that we have, and it's not often thought of in the realm of addiction. And so this language may be a little unfamiliar to some, but those who have struggled through 12-step programs know this language well. And I think we ought to apply it collectively to our own social moment because we are addicted to stuff, to wealth, to status. And that's a blanket statement. It's not an individual accusation. It's just the way the world is. It's who our society and the system lifts up. And we still have a deep stratification between those who have and those who have not. But if you look in the pages of history, there are those that struggle, who are committed to this great reversal, who have uprooted mulberry trees and fought for the life of communities and helped to redistribute resources on behalf of all people. Friends, it is possible, because they have looked the demonic, the captivating in the eye and have named it. And when you're working through addiction, that's step one. You've got to name it. We admit that we were powerless over whatever. We admit that we are powerless over whatever, alcohol, narcotics, affluence, money, that our lives had become unmanageable. And until you take step one, none of the other steps are possible. You have to admit that you are powerless. And our system is stacked against us because we have handed over the keys to the Corvette wholeheartedly to money and status. Unwillingly or willingly, it just is what it is at this point. But when we admit it and are open to it, change is possible. Zacchaeus and Levi are examples of that. Naming their system as broken and inviting Jesus in, which is not really what happens. Jesus invites himself in, and they welcome him with open arms, and they break bread, and they share a meal, and community is restored. That's the power of what's possible in God's kingdom. The great theologian and thinker Wendell Berry puts it, the great obstacle is simply this, the conviction that we cannot change because we are dependent on what's wrong. But that's the addict's excuse, and we know that it will not do. The conviction that we cannot change because we are dependent on what is wrong. Somehow we depend on these systems to save us, that it is the way it is, that that's how the world has always been. But this story this morning tells us that it's not. It doesn't have to be that way. Repentance is possible. Community restoration is impossible. Recovering from addiction is possible. Not being cured, but recovering, an ongoing process is possible. And once you admit it, the hard work begins. Taking a moral inventory, an inventory of your life, what you've done, making amends where you have done wrong, and reparations in the wake of those amends is a part of discipleship. Friends, and we've got all the tools in our toolbox. And here's one more connection between the blind man beside the road in Jericho and Zacchaeus, is that two men that are separated by status and generational realities are now sitting at the same table. And a man who has to beg for everything because he can't engage the world has his life restored by Jesus and by Zacchaeus. Because you know that man on the side of the road also was having to pay taxes, right? That's happening in the ancient world. And he was defrauded by Zacchaeus as well. It's what repentance and reparations look like. The repentance of those who have, and the reparations received by those who were defrauded, are one and the same in God's kingdom. It goes back to Mary's song, the Magnificat. It's not a reversal, it's a leveling. The mighty will be brought down and the lowly uplifted, this lullaby that Mary sings to Jesus. It's not a reversal, it's a leveling. Everybody's sitting at the same table, like Jesus and Levi, like Zacchaeus and the man born blind. And resources are circulating, and the rich men are repenting of their addiction to stuff and power. And that's what the kingdom looks like. That's what reformation looks like. That's what reforming looks like. Luther did that over 500 years ago. He and his colleagues there in Wittenberg, they saw a church going off of the rails, a church addicted to power and status and money, and Luther encountering grace that's already paid for by God and wondering, what are we doing here? And not meaning to do anything but strike up a conversation, he winds up changing everything. And it made some people very happy. And it made some people very angry. But it changed everything. And Luther didn't stop in 1517 or 21 or even in 1546 when he died. The Spirit was always reforming, always being made new, always with a critical eye to what's going on in the world and who God calls us to be. And the challenge to change, even just a little bit, that mustard seed faithfulness, that insignificantly seeming amount, if you've got that, Jesus says, you can say to that mulberry tree, be cast into the sea, and it does it. And the crowds laughed at Jesus because it was impossible, and yet here it is at the house of Zacchaeus. The power of repentance. The power of trusting in God's unfolding kingdom, the power of recognizing grace at work. It's what we're called to be about, to do the hard work. And all churches are in new landscapes. I know you've probably heard that over and over again in the last year. We've heard everything about how the world has changed since COVID, but it's true, it has. And things that were kind of covered by layers of dust and neglect are now being shaken up and revealed. And now is a time of challenge. Now is a time of recounting. Maybe now is a time to take an inventory of who we are and where we've been for the sake of moving forward. Not for the sake of being saved, but for the sake of moving forward to embody this radical kingdom of God. Because the story's still the same, and we may not be Zacchaeus, and we may not be the blind man, but we're all stuck somewhere in between. We're all in this messiness together, and the invitation is the same to that table where Zacchaeus and the blind man alike are welcomed. We all are welcomed, and people that we assume wouldn't be there are going to be there. And part of our job of the church is to wrestle with that, to suspend judgment and to love. To forget old accounts, to make right what has been wronged, and to move into a future of unimaginable possibility. That's the power of God's kingdom. That's the power of reformation. That's the power we're all baptized into. So let us celebrate today our rich heritage, our deep roots, and the power that God gives us to change, to become new, and to help change the world around us. Amen. Let us stand and sing together our hymn of the day, number 456, Baptized in Water. Please rise.